was very good. Thank you, Darren. I love that scripture in James about the wisdom that is from above. It's a very good, sobering word to us. Before we start this morning, let us stand and pray. And Sasha, would you lead us in a prayer this morning before our service? Let us pray.
Heavenly Father, thank you so much for your presence. For you said in the world where two or three people get together in your name, where you are in a mixed world. We thank you that in the name of Jesus Christ we gather together here this morning to worship you and to glorify you for the things and good works that you've done for us, Lord, and for your precious grace and for your Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. We just ask your blessing today that you will lead us and teach us and help us to open our hearts and souls to receive your word so that it would work in us in a mighty way. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen. Amen.
Please be seated. Okay, well, before we start today, does anyone here not have a Bible who would like to have a Bible? Because we have some spare sitting on the mantelpiece here. And we're going to read through an entire chapter of the Word. So is there anybody here that didn't come with one today that might like to? Okay, we're going to be looking in Romans chapter 6. Before we start there, before we read there, I have an intro. So today's message is entitled, Yield Yourselves Unto God. Now, the word yield is not really a word that we would use that often in the context that I'm using it in. As a farmer, I think of yield more as in how many peas my pea crop has in them. But in this particular sense, the Oxford Dictionary tells us, yield means to give up the possession of or right to. It means to concede or cease to maintain or contest. It means to surrender or make submission to. Be or confess oneself inferior to. And when we think of those definitions and the title of our message today, to yield ourselves unto God, a very real life example of that, when we went to America some 10 years ago, driving around in the car, the first intersection we came to, there was that triangle with a red stripe around it and a white center, and it didn't say give way, it said yield. And I went, huh, who did that to the give way sign? And the next one I saw was the same thing. And in America they had them, and they said yield, and it means to give way. So in our common English we might change today's message and say, give way yourselves unto God. Now, as a young man at 16 years of age, fairly, I guess, full of myself and wanting to go first and be preeminent and so on and so forth, I went and got my motorcycle license. At last, I'm going to be free on the road to go where I like and do as I please. And I went and did my motorcycle course, which was 2 weekends, and they taught us that you have to yield. You have to give way to everybody on the road. If you don't, you're dead. On a motorcycle, there's a lot of fresh air around you. And so I started riding a motorcycle and pretty soon discovered that cars turning across your line without indicators on, people hopping out of their cars and just opening up their door without looking to see if a motorcycle was coming behind them. And on a motorcycle, you had to give way to everything and everyone. And after a while, I'd had enough of this, and I decided I'd go for my truck license. Now I'm going to be the biggest thing on the road. They're going to give way to me. And I learned then that I had to give way to everybody else. Otherwise, I would kill them. So cars who just pulled in front of you at the top, at the stoplights, thinking that you would brake as fast as they did while you had a 60-ton load and they had a 600-kilogram load, you had to anticipate their foolishness again and give way to everybody. What if somebody ran in front of your truck? What if somebody pulled in front of you? And you had to always be thinking about yielding. And so this young, arrogant young man went on in his life wanting to be first until finally I came to Christ. And Christ asked me to yield to him. And I suppose the most important thing, and the most important thing for all of us, is that decision to give way unto God and to yield our hearts unto Christ and to make him the leader and director of our life rather than ourself. Yield yourselves unto God. In the Bible, I thought there were two really good examples of yielding and not yielding. Really good ones. Who would they be? Well, the first one, you don't have to turn there. The first one that I thought of was Jonah. Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah, saying, "Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry against it, for the wickedness has come up before me." And I know this isn't a Sunday school lesson, but we're going to have a little bit of a Sunday school lesson here. So God spoke to Jonah and said, "I want you to go to that city, and I want you to cry against it, because they're wicked." But Jonah rose up to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord, and went down to Joppa and found a ship going to Tarshish to go with them unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. Now, from the top of Israel, Nineveh was about 500 miles to the northeast. He went south to Joppa and west to Tarshish. So God asked him to go here. He went there. So the Lord sent a mighty storm, and the ship was almost broke in pieces. The waves were going everywhere, and the sailors couldn't row it, and the ship was taking on board water, and the men thought, "What has this calamity come upon us for?" And so they drew lots, and Jonah's lot was taken, and they said, "What have you done?" And Jonah said to them, "I am a Hebrew, and I fear the Lord God of heaven, which has made the sea and the dry land." Interesting statement, since he's doing what he's doing. And the men were exceedingly afraid and said to him, "Why have you done this?" For the men knew that he fled from the presence of the Lord, because he had told them. So the men asked them and said to Jonah, "Well, what do we do?" And Jonah said, "Throw me overboard, and then the sea will be calm." "We can't do that." And so they rowed as hard as they could, but the storm grew fiercer, and they rowed some more, but they couldn't overcome the storm. And so finally they took Jonah and tossed him out the boat, and the sea was calm, dead calm. But God had prepared a fish, a great big fish, a whale, let's say, and it swallowed up Jonah. And it says that Jonah was 3 days and 3 nights in the belly of the fish, and then he repented. 3 days and 3 nights before he said, "Okay, Lord, I'll do it." And so the fish took him up to the land, and it says vomited him up. And then Jonah went on to Nineveh and did what the Lord had asked him. Yield yourselves unto God. The second example that I had was Jesus. And I know I read this scripture last Sunday. It's out of Philippians 2, verses 6 to 8. "And Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, and in my margin I've written down the words, did not think equality with God was a thing to be eagerly grasped or retained, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men, and being found in fashion as a man, humbled himself, and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. And so we have two examples before us. We have the story of Jonah, and we have the story of Jesus. So I want you to, as we look through the word today in Romans 6, I want you to have in your mind those two different pictures. So let's turn to Romans chapter 6 and we'll read the whole chapter. Romans, in the New Testament, you've got Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, and then we have Acts, and then we have Romans. So it's the sixth book in the New Testament. Chapter 6, we'll read it all the way through, so please follow along. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. For he that is dead is freed from sin. Now, if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him. Knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more, death hath no more dominion over him. For in that he died unto sin once, but in that he liveth unto God. Likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let not sin, therefore, reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in the lusts thereof. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God, as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under the law, but under grace. What then? Shall we sin, because we are not under the law, but under grace? God forbid. Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants you are to whom you obey, whether of sin unto death, or of obedience unto righteousness? But God be thanked that you were the servants of sin, but you have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you. Being then made free from sin, you became the servants of righteousness. I speak after the manner of men because of the infirmity of your flesh. For as you have yielded your members servants to uncleanness and to iniquity unto iniquity, even so now yield your members servants to righteousness unto holiness. For when you were the servants of sin, you were free from righteousness. What fruit had you then in those things whereof you are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. But now, being made free from sin and become the servants to God, you have your fruit unto holiness and the end everlasting life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Now, we're going to have a look at the first 12 verses there from verse 1 through to verse 12. It talks about continuing sin, being buried in baptism, being planted together in the likeness of his death, being crucified with him that the body of sin might be destroyed, and being freed from sin. In Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through to 5, it says, "And you has he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in times past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now works in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past, in the lust of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, has quickened us together with Christ. Now remember that word quickened means to be made alive. And we all, every single one of us here, grew up in the kingdom of the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now works in the children of disobedience. We were dead unto God, and we were alive unto sin. Not that we deliberately did that, but it's just our nature. It's because of our great-granddaddy Adam, we grew up with an inclination to sin as a child. The first thing the child generally expresses is selfishness. Feed me. I'm hungry. Now. Okay? And so too, as we grow up in that, we are dead unto God and very much alive unto sin and selfishness. And here Paul says, you has he made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins. So that's the first point here in Romans 6. We have to realize that we were dead unto God at one time. But now, being made alive unto God, he wants us to be dead unto sin. And in Colossians 2, verses 11 to 13, Paul says, you are circumcised with a circumcision made without hands, in putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, buried with him in baptism, wherein also you are risen with him through the faith of the operation of God, who has raised him from the dead. And you, being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, has he quickened together with him. That means made alive together with him, having forgiven all your trespasses. And please note, there are three typologies here. And he's trying to make a point, and he uses these three examples. The first one is circumcision. It says the body of sin is circumcised off. Our old sinful man is circumcised away with a circumcision made without hands. This is not talking about an actual physical thing. It's a spiritual operation. So God has come in with a sharp knife, and your old life, he's cut it off and thrown it away. First example. It's spiritual, mystical circumcision of Christ. The next one, he says, you are buried in baptism. So he took that old man, he cut it off, and he separated it from you. And then he took it and he buried it in baptism. Okay? Now, one of the children asked me, I think it was on Elizabeth's baptism, how long do you baptise someone for? And jokingly I responded, till the bubbles stop. Okay? No, not until the bubbles stop. God takes that dead man and he buries it spiritually. And it's gone, it's dead, it's buried, it's finished. And what is baptism? Baptism is aligning ourselves with that. It is going down into the water. And when we come up out of the water in baptism, we come up in newness of life. And right here is the typology of why it's important we have immersion baptism. When we have a funeral and we have somebody, a beloved person that's passed away, and we have them in a casket and it's sat on top of a trestle table in the cemetery, do we get a shovel full of dirt, stick it on the top of it, and go, they're buried, and walk away? there'd be a lot of stinky wooden boxes in our local cemeteries. No, you don't do that. You dig a hole and you bury the person. They're buried. Now, this typology is talking about here that old man is buried in baptism. Okay? And then the third example we have here, let's just wait there. We don't stay buried. We don't stay baptized until the bubbles stop. What happens? We rise in newness of life. Christianity is about newness of life. It's not about death. It's not about staying in that dead condition. It's about new life. And then the third example here. You, being dead in your sins, has he quickened, made alive together with him. So he has made us alive with Christ. As Christ is alive, we have been brought into that spiritual life. We have been grafted into the tree of life to die no more. So these three typologies here say that our old life prior to Christ, we were dead spiritually. In coming to Christ, we are called into the very first ordinance of baptism to bury the old sinful man spiritually. We are to bury that. That in coming to Christ, he does a spiritual operation and cuts off the body of death in a circumcision made without hands. It's a spiritual operation. And now we have been raised from the dead with Christ. We have been quickened. We have been made alive. We have been spiritually separated from the body of death, and we are made alive. Back to Romans chapter 6, look at verse 11. Likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. We must reckon as God reckons. We have a term that we use. Yeah, I reckon. When we're in Queensland, you know, there was a lot of A's. We never got past the A and added B or C or anything. A. End of the. And down here, I've noticed quite a lot of people say, yeah, I reckon. And we need to reckon as God reckons. Now, reckon means to take inventory, literally or figuratively, conclude, account of, esteem, impute, lay, number, reason, reckon, suppose, think on. So we must think as God thinks. So here in verse 11 of chapter 6 of Romans, likewise think ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. When verse 11 starts out and it says likewise, what is the likewise there for? It means also. Who else is thinking this? Who else is thinking that they are dead to sin and alive unto God? Well, Jesus Christ our Lord. It's talking about verse 8, 9 and 10. Now, if we be dead with Christ, we believe we shall live with him, knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more. Death has no more dominion over him. For in that he died unto sin once, but in that he liveth unto God. This is Christ. Likewise, think yourselves also to be dead unto sin. That's a big ask. We have to think of ourselves like Jesus Christ thought of himself. He was dead unto sin and alive unto God. And then verse 12 goes on. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body. And when you see the word therefore, remember to ask yourself the question. What do you ask yourself? What is it there for? What is the therefore there for? So likewise, reckon. So think the thoughts that God thinks. And on the basis of thinking those thoughts, now therefore act. Let not sin reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in the lusts thereof. Proverbs 23:7 says, for as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. And there is a truth. If we don't think right thoughts, we won't act right thoughts. 2 Timothy 1 verse 7 says, God has not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Now that word sound mind there is a self-disciplined or self-controlled mind. So we can direct our thinking, we can direct our reckoning into the paths that Christ commands. We are not bound. No one is forcing us to think wrong. No one is forcing us to go, oh, you can't do it. You can do this. You can reckon yourself dead under sin. And you must do this first. This is foundational. If you are living your life, your Christian life, going, oh, I'm hopeless, I always fall into sin, you're not going to be able to avoid the potholes that come along. In my motorcycle training, I remember one very vivid example they gave us, that when you see an object in the middle of the road ahead of you coming up, don't look at the object because you'll drive into it. Look past it. Look beyond it. Look for a way around it. And you know, you will do that in life. If you go, oh, there's a puddle there in the road. Oh, there's a puddle there in the road. Oh, it's just stepped in the puddle. It happens every time. Okay? And so you look past it and you think the thoughts that God wants you to think. And God wants you to think, I'm dead to sin. I'm dead to that puddle. I'm not going to step in that puddle because God's made me alive unto God and I can do this. Think right and then act right. And we need to walk in the physical what God has done in the spiritual. And that's also very important. We need to realize that God has done something in our inner man, our spiritual man. Let not sin therefore reign. That word reign there is the word, if I can say it correctly, basileo, meaning to rule. It's translated king or reign. Someone really liked Basil. And Basil means king. Okay, so basileo means to reign. Now we don't really have a good picture of that because we don't have kings and queens and princesses and servants and things like that. But if you think of who's in charge, who's the boss? And I just recently went to Mr. Let's Cool Store and we pulled up there in his yard, and there were forklifts whizzing around and people striding from bin to bin and potatoes falling into bins and people cutting things, and everyone was busy and everyone had a job to do and everyone was ordered, and you could see someone was in charge. And sometimes the schoolroom looks like that too. Mama's there, everyone's busy doing their work, heads down, everything's ordered, and then the phone rings out in the shed and Mama has to go out into the shed. And suddenly the children are throwing things at each other, someone goes for a drink and someone has a 15-minute toilet stop, and someone's no longer in charge. And so here it is saying, let not sin therefore be in charge in your body. Like at Mr. Lett's Cool Store, Mr. Lett was in charge and everyone was busy doing what was required. Let not sin be in charge over you. Now, what is sin? What is sin? 1 John 5 verse 17 says to us, all unrighteousness is sin. Oh, now you've just given us another word, unrighteousness. What is unrighteousness? Unrighteousness is wrongfulness of character, life, or act. If something's wrong, it's probably sin. Okay? Now, I'm not going to give you a list. I think we all know what's wrong. Because in our hearts, we know when someone does something wrong to me. Right? Right. And so, let not wrongfulness be in charge in your mortal body. Your mortal body, your hands, your feet, as Darren shared with us earlier, our tongue. Let not wrongfulness of character, life, or act, therefore, be in charge in your hands, your feet, your tongue. God is calling us to a new life. We are free from sin. We should not serve sin. We should reckon ourselves dead to sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. And verse 13 goes on and says, and this is the title of our message today, yield yourselves unto God. Verse 13, yield yourselves unto God. The word there, parastemi, means to stand beside. It's two words made into one. Para means beside. Stemi means to stand. I guess a parachute is a chute you put alongside yourself. A paramedic is a medic that comes up beside yourself. Para means beside. And parastemi gives us a picture of yielding yourselves unto God, about standing beside the Lord, waiting to serve him. And modern day Christianity, I'm afraid, has Christ alone. There is no one to stand beside him. Christianity has become a religion of belief. I believe, therefore I am, is a phrase that we've all heard before. And people think that, well, I believe in God, therefore I'm a Christian. In James 2:19, it tells us, thou believest that there is one God, you do well. The devils also believe and tremble. No, if Christ is not Lord of all, he is not Lord at all. I didn't phrase that quote either. But Christ is Lord. And he calls us to yield yourselves unto God, to stand beside and to wait upon God. Matthew 11:28-30 says, come unto me, all ye that are labour and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart. And you shall find rest unto your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Yield yourselves unto God. Remember, yield means to stand beside. And Christ says to us, take my yoke upon you. We have two horses at the moment in work. Their names are Sparky and Muffler. Muffler is our big, steady workhorse. We trained him first. And he's a big, heavy boy. And he was trained fairly well and did most of the things he was asked to do. No, he's a good boy. And we wanted to add Sparky to him, to be a pair. And so we yoked Sparky to Muffler. Wow, Sparky tried to run ahead. Right, if you're going to put me here, I'll take all the load. And after a while, that got a bit heavy. Well, if you're going to put me here, I'm going to lag behind, till he whacked his legs in the swindle tree. Once or twice he tried to rear up. I'm going to get out of this yoke. But he was yoked to Muffler. And Muffler was a big workhorse. And he just kept plodding along, doing what he had to do. And Sparky learned, eventually, that the best way is to walk beside and to with Muffler. And now we have a beautiful pair of horses. Sparky's still Sparky, and he likes to run ahead a little bit. I don't know why we called him Sparky for. Be careful what you name your horses and your children, you know. And he still has a definite personality there. But he has learned to work in the yoke. He is submitted to the yoke and to the training. And Jesus calls us and he says, take my yoke upon you. This is a voluntary. This is a voluntary thing. He says, he calls you and he says, take my yoke upon you. You have to pick it up and put it on your own shoulders and learn of me. We have training in walking with Christ. It's called discipleship. And we have to learn not to rear up, to run ahead, to lag behind. And Christ calls us to a yoke of love. And when we do that, there is a reward. When you are in step and yielded to the meek and lowly one, you will find rest unto your souls. Are you troubled today? Do you have fears and anxieties in your soul? Come to Jesus. Come today, and you will find rest for your souls. Yield yourselves unto God, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. In Mark chapter 8, verses 34 to 38, he said, and it says, and when he had called the people unto him, with his disciples also, he said unto them, whosoever will come after me, let him deny himself, and take up his cross, and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, but whosoever shall lose his life for my sake and the gospel's, the same shall save it. For what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? Whosoever therefore shall be ashamed of me and of my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him also shall the Son of Man be ashamed when he cometh in the glory of his Father with the holy angels. First thing, please note, he called the people with his disciples. This is a call to the followers of Jesus and to those who would be followers of Jesus, to bear the cross of Christ and to yield to the discipleship of Christ. It is a call to the death of the old man. That's the non-Christians. It is a call to a continued death to self-life. That is the call to the Christians. It is a call to yield ourselves to Christ and our members as instruments of righteousness unto God. And you will notice it says, take up his cross and follow me. Each person has a custom-built yoke and a custom-built cross. Mine is not yours. Yours is not mine. Christ calls us to a discipleship that's individual and personal and filled with love. What is the therefore? Whosoever therefore shall be ashamed. If we are ashamed to own our Lord, so he shall to us. Matthew 10:32. Whosoever therefore shall confess me before men, him will I confess also before my Father, which is in heaven. But whosoever shall deny me before men, him will I also deny before my Father, which is in heaven. Practically, how does this work out? When you are among people who do wrong and you are silent. When you are among people who say wrong and you are silent. When you have an opportunity of speaking out and testifying that Jesus is Lord, and you're afraid they might mock you, or you might be embarrassed, and so you are silent. Be encouraged. Don't be ashamed. Don't be ashamed. There's a song about man being a bubble on the wave. Okay? And so when someone asks you, why do you wear that head covering on your head?
Oh, I'm supposed to.
No! Because I love Jesus. Well, why aren't you working today? Why aren't you out doing this or that? Well, because today is the day that the Lord rose from the dead, and I love Jesus. And every time that you confess Jesus' name, do you know what happens in heaven? Jesus goes before the Father and goes, did you hear that? He just said my name. And he confesses your name to the Father. And so I would give you an encouragement. Use it. Don't use a denominational name. Don't say I'm a Baptist or I'm a Lutheran or I'm a Mennonite or an Amishman. Say the name of Jesus Christ. I'm a Christian. I love Jesus Christ. And Jesus says that he will confess us before his Father. So yield yourselves unto God. Christianity is a cross-bearing discipleship. It is bearing the yoke of Christ. It is yielding unto God. If these thoughts trouble you and walking with Christ sounds like hard work, and like the Corinthians in 2 Corinthians chapter 6 verse 12, you are feeling narrowed in self-pity, don't be. Christ is in the yoke with you. That's right. Christ, the creator of the universe, has yoked himself with you. Now, Muffler's pretty good, and he can pull a fair amount, and he can do most things without Sparky helping him. But Jesus Christ in the yoke with me, wow, that's pretty good. Psalm 16:11, thou wilt show me the path of life. In thy presence is fullness of joy. At thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore. In the presence of Christ is fullness of joy. Deep, peaceful, abiding, pure joy. It is no burden being yoked to a helper like that. Prophet Malachi had a burden for the Jews who weren't offering to God what they should. In Malachi chapter 1, verses 12 to 14, this is before the time of Christ. This is the Old Testament. It says, but you have profaned God's name in that you say, the table of the Lord is polluted and the fruit thereof, even his meat, is contemptible. You said also, behold, what a weariness it is. And you have snuffed at it, said the Lord of hosts. And you brought that which was torn, and the lame, and the sick. Thus you brought an offering. Should I accept this of your hand, saith the Lord? But cursed be the deceiver which has in his flock a male, and vows and sacrifice unto the Lord a corrupt thing. For I am a great king, saith the Lord of hosts, and my name is dreadful amongst the heathen. God is a great king. He is the Lord of hosts. That's his military title. He is worthy, quite frankly, of our loyalty, of our standing beside him, of our being in yoke with him, of our service and our reverence. In another place it says that we are as grasshoppers before him. But greater than that, in Ephesians 2, verses 4 and 5, God, who is rich in mercy for his great love, wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, has he quickened us together with Christ. In 1 John 4, verses 9 and 10, in this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. Herein is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation, the atoning sacrifice for our sins. So not only is God a great king, but he is our loving Father. He is worthy of our love. Yield yourselves unto God. What can we possibly offer God for the great love wherewith he has loved us? How can we love him back the way that he has loved us? Yet, there are those who snuff at it and cry, oh, what a weariness. On Sunday, do you have to go to church? Or do you get to go to church? In the morning when you get up, do you look forward to saying good morning to your Heavenly Father? Or do you have to? When you approach your morning devotions, reading God's Word, is it a joy and excitement to you, a nourishing daily feed on the bread of life? Or is it like taking olive leaf extract, a bitter medicine that wards off colds, and you have to take it? Are there some days that you forget God altogether? Has yielding to God become, oh, what a weariness? Revelation 2, verses 2 to 5, the church of Ephesus, God speaks to and he says, I know thy works, thy labour, and thy patience, and how you cannot bear them which are evil, and how you have tried them which say they are apostles, and are not, and have found them liars, and hast borne, and hast patience, and for my name's sake have laboured, and have not fainted. Oh, what a reference! That's pretty good. Listen to that lot that those Christians were doing. Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. Remember, therefore, from whence thou art fallen, and repent, and do the first works, or else I will come unto thee quickly, and will remove thy candlestick out of his place, except thou repent. Is this you? Repent. Like David, in times past, did you say, as in Psalm 26, verse 8, Lord, I have loved the habitation of thy house and the place wherein thine honour dwelleth? Or, in Psalm 42, 1 and 2, as the deer panteth after the water brook, so panteth my soul after thee, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? Has anything changed? Yield yourselves unto God. God calls us to a walk of love, a relationship. Yes, it is discipleship. Yes, it is yoke. Yes, it is cross-bearing. But he calls us in love to yield ourselves in love. Back to Romans chapter 6. I hope you kept your thumb in it. Verse 15, what then? Shall we sin because we are not under the law but under grace? It refers back to verse 1. Verse 1 says, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? And today, the Christianity and the church has answered in the affirmative. Yes, let us continue in sin. We are saved by faith only, and God's grace and love are unconditional and without measure. This is a grievous error. The true grace of God and the true love of God leads us to repentance. What saith the Scripture? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we, that are dead to sin, live any longer therein? Do you remember? We are supposed to be dead to this thing. The old man was cut off. It was buried. We were risen in new life. And then what? We jump in the grave? We jump straight back into where that arrogant 16-year-old boy was, wanting to be first and have the preeminence in everything? No! How shall we live in it any longer? We are dead! And he goes on and he says, know ye not. Just look at that. Verse 16. Know ye not that to whom you yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants you are to whom you obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness. Don't argue. I hear a but. Don't argue. God's spiritual laws are as real as God's physical laws. And God says to us, know ye not. This is the truth. God says that who we yield ourselves to, that is who we are servant to. Now, you can argue that gravity doesn't exist. It's not going to argue back with you. It just is. So I get an apple and I drop it. I let it go. It falls to the ground, right? Gravity. And it's the force that a large mass exerts on a small mass. Okay? You might say that gravity doesn't exist. I do not suggest you jump out of an aeroplane without a parachute. Gravity exists. Know ye not whom you yield yourselves to obey, that you become servant to obey. It is a spiritual law and you cannot break it. Full stop. You might think that you are in control. You might think that if you yield yourself a little bit, if I just stick a little bit of a toe in over here, the rest of me is over here. I'm okay. I'm in control. No. You're deceiving yourself. If you yield yourself unto sin, sin will become your master. Full stop. And this choice has eternal consequences because whether of sin unto death or obedience unto righteousness. But I believe, you say. The devils believe and tremble. How do you live? Do you think you can believe God and live like the devil? You cannot do so and inherit eternal life. For the wages or the reward of sin is death, eternal separation from God. Back to verse 17, underscoring this principle, how Christians should live. Look at verse 17. But God be thanked that ye were the servants of sin. But you have obeyed from the heart, love, that form of doctrine which was delivered you. And being made free from sin, you became servants of righteousness. Is this your testimony? Are you nodding your heads? It should be. Do you live as servants of righteousness? Is there a hymn of joy on your lips? Is it joy to feed on God's word? Is it joy to live a clean, righteous, Christ-honoring, spirit-filled life? Do you love God and love yielding to Him, love being His servant? In verse 19, it talks about the infirmity of your flesh. And I feel like we need to talk about this. Because I know that there are some personalities right now in this room that are probably started here. And as the sermon's been going on, are getting burdened. And I don't want you to be burdened. The infirmity of our flesh. That word infirmity is feebleness of body or mind, by implication, malady or moral frailty. Is Christianity a life of perfection? No. Our bodies, we are compassed about in frailty. In 1 Corinthians 15, 42 to 43, so also is the resurrection of the dead. It is sown in corruption, it's raised in incorruption. It is sown in dishonor, it is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness, it is raised in power. And that word there, weakness, is this word infirmity of your flesh. So Christians are sown in corruption. This body is going to die. It is sown in dishonor. It is weakened. It doesn't have any honor compared to God. It's quite beggarly. It is sown in weakness. So our human lives are frail. We fail. We make mistakes. We want to do the right thing, but we fall short of our own expectations. Pick up. Keep going. You can do it. Life of Christian is not a life of perfection. So when you leave here today, oh, that was a pretty big burden. Oh, I can't do this, I can't do that, I can't do the other thing. No. Our heart, in responding to love, becomes a bond servant of love. And yes, I am telling you now, we all stumble. We all fall. But be encouraged. 2 Corinthians 12, verse 10. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then am I strong. When we take our weaknesses, our failings, our humanness to God, He makes us strong. He uses that for His glory, even our failings and our weaknesses. Be encouraged. In verse 19, continuing on, as you have yielded your members, your body, servants to uncleanness and iniquity unto iniquity, that was your life as a non-Christian, even so now, today, yield your members, that's your body, servants to righteousness unto holiness. In 1 Peter 1, verses 14 to 16, Peter said, as obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lusts in your ignorance, that's saying not living like you used to before you knew Christ, but as He which has called you is holy, that's God, so be you holy in all manner of your conversation, lifestyle, because it is written, be holy, for I am holy. God wants us to live holy lives because He is holy. 1 Peter 2:24. We being dead to sins should live unto righteousness. And the end of the chapter, the last little bit, and we'll have our conclusion. Verse 22 and 23. But now, being made free from sin and become servants to God, you have your fruit unto holiness and the end everlasting life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Conclusion. What does it mean to yield yourself unto God? Firstly, there is nothing that you can do to reconcile yourself to God other than to believe in Christ. Romans 4:25 says that Jesus Christ was delivered for our offenses and raised again for our justification. That was our acquittal. In Romans 5:11, that through our Lord Jesus Christ, we have received the atonement, the at-one-ment, the being together with God. Ephesians 2 verse 8, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. What must you do to be saved? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Yielding to God is accepting His provision for your salvation. You accept His way to faith. That is faith through Jesus Christ. Now, once we are in that position, once we have yielded ourselves unto God and His way, we must continue and yield our bodies, servants of righteousness. Once I asked a man at the stall, he was telling me about his church down in Launceston, and I asked him, I said, do you preach holiness in your church? Oh, yes, sir. No smoking, no drinking, no cussing. Right. A life of holiness is so much more than that. If you go away today and you think that a life of holiness is no drinking, no smoking, no cursing, that is so much smaller than what a love relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ is. As Christians, we must put on the mind of Christ. The Word of God, the Bible, teaches us what is the mind of Christ, that we must reckon ourselves to be dead indeed unto sin. We have to see ourselves as God does. There is an old man, he's dead, buried, circumcised away, dealt with. And there is a new man. He's alive unto God. The bubbles didn't stop. He rose again. Praise the Lord. We need to walk in the physical, what God has done in the spiritual. The new man is yoked to Christ in love. The new man is a disciple of Christ in love. He is a cross-bearing, Christ-confessing disciple that needeth not be ashamed. The new man has forsaken the old way of living. The new man has yielded himself as a servant to righteousness. He is not perfect, He is compassed about by infirmities, yet in his imperfections, Christ is able to use even those for his glory. The life of the Christian is the life of holiness. True Christianity is to depart from all known sin. True Christianity flows from a deep love relationship with Christ. If you have let your love grow dim, brother, sister, Christ has not changed. The love which you used to love him with again. Let your love grow newer every day, not colder. Repent. Don't go through the motions. Turn to him in love. Finally, to everyone here, if you are holding out on God, if you are putting off what he is putting on your heart, don't be like Jonah. Don't let a massive storm and 3 days in the belly of a whale to get you where you finally repent. Yield yourself to God. Christ is a kind master and a loving saviour. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. And then go on. Live your life that loves God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. Let us stand and pray. Dear Father, Almighty God, we thank you this day for our Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you for his example of yieldedness, Father, that he did not hold back, that did not think sitting beside you was something to be eagerly grasped or retained, but that he humbled himself and became as a servant and was obedient even to the death of the cross. And Father, we lift up the name of our Lord Jesus Christ this Lord's Day and pray that his mind that was in him would be in us also. I pray, Father, for everybody here that have not made the commitment to follow Christ, that they would. I pray that it would not take a storm and a giant fish to bring them to the place that they need to be, Father. Draw them by your Spirit. For those who have known of you and have let their hearts grow dim through time, through the cares of this life, the vexing trials and troubles, and yet as a child did love God, or as a young man, I pray, Father, that we would renew our love today. I pray, Father, for those who have been tempted into sin and think that they can yield themselves unto sin and yield themselves to you. Father, I pray that you would reveal even this to them. And I pray, Father, that you would give us grace. Grace to serve you acceptably. Grace, Father, to pick up the yoke and walk beside you. That you would give us strength to bear the cross that you have prepared for us individually. And Father, I pray, Father, that you would manifest yourself to us, that we may clearly see you in that yoke and beside us with that cross, and that we would not faint, Father, or be weary. Please accept our repentings and the confessings in our heart right now, Father, and be pleased to dwell amongst us. I pray over this coming week that you would give us strength to walk as you would have us to walk, and that we would yield ourselves servants unto righteousness. We love you, Father. You are a precious, precious God to us. And we thank you for all that you have done. In the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. You are dismissed.